to Psalm chapter 25. Talks about some kind of pain. One of the things I heard on the radio traveling to and from was some talk shows and arguing about assisted suicide and even calling in conservative talk shows and saying, well, the true conservative position would be to keep government out of this issue and let the person decide for themselves. This thing that Chuck Colson calls radical individualism. And a lot of people are confusing that with conservatism, and they're trying to say that's what conservatism is, and that's what the founding fathers of this country wanted. But that's not true. Really, another name, the biblical name for radical individualism, is every man does what's right in his own eyes. And that's found in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they're trying to say that that the conservative position is take everything away from government and let each man decide what he's going to do, whatever he thinks is right in his own eyes. Well, our founding fathers never said your life is your own. And that's where the mistake is made, right there. They said the Creator. Man is endowed by his Creator with certain inalienable rights. So they recognized a Creator God that made us. Now you see, when I believe that a Creator God made me, and as the Apostle Paul said, He gives me life and breath, and He gives it to all flesh, that leads to a whole different set of conclusions than if I think I'm my own man and I'm a self-made man and my life belongs to me and I can take it whenever I please. That's a whole different viewpoint. And the reason I know that our forefathers never believed that is because they made laws everywhere against suicide. They said it's against the law for you to take your own life. And some of those laws may have been repealed in recent time, but I'm sure in many states they're still on the books because they recognize. Now, they didn't have the communist view. The communist view is you belong to the state. Your life belongs to government. No, it doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to the state. God is the one that gives life and breath. And He is the one who has set an appointed time for us to die. Now, having said that, the Scripture, you know, some people, I know most of them, that's about the only verse that they know when they're talking about, well, when your time comes to die. I've heard many men have said that, well, when your time comes to die. And any time somebody dies, they'll say, well, it was just his time to go. But the same Bible also says, ask the question, why die before your time? Or it also says, it also gives certain scriptures, and it says you can lengthen your days. You see, you do have an appointed time, but you can shorten your days. You know, if you go out and do something completely stupid and get killed, you know, I'm not going to say, well, it was just their time to go. You know, I might not go around saying, well, they shouldn't do stupid things, but, you know, at the time people are grieving, that's not a wise thing to say. But oftentimes we can shorten our day. Even the Scripture mentioned one of the Ten Commandments deals with lengthening our days. And the New Testament said it's the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. So I thought as I listened to this, what's wrong is the American people have lost the biblical framework for discussing these issues. And they don't even realize that they no longer think biblically, they think humanistically. As one man said, most people who call themselves Christians in America are really, he said, they're saved humanists. He said they may have accepted Christ, but they still think like a humanist. And they have humanistic thinking. And the sad thing was, even the conservative host of this program I was listening to, He said, his answer was, he said, well, just call me a liberal on this one. He said, I'm against a physician-assisted suicide, but he really was pitiful that he didn't have any reasons. He said, normally I'm a conservative, just call me a liberal on this one, because they were calling in and saying, we don't want government deciding this. Let every man, in so many words, let every man do what's right in his own eyes. Well, I thought one way you can test anything is apply it universally and apply it personally. I've said that with the abortionists. You know, test it universally. What if all down through time people had been having abortions the way they have the last 30 years? Probably none of us would be sitting here in this building. Our lineage would have been cut off way back the line, because some woman would have said, "Why, this child? My great great grandmother said, well, this child is going to be an inconvenience to me, and I don't want this child. It's an unwanted child. Therefore, I'll kill it." And really, they even try to argue, because I love it, and I can't give it the upbringing that it deserves, I'll kill it. Kind of like what we heard O.J. Simpson say this week. Did you hear that quote? He said, well, if I did kill her, it was because I loved her so much. What kind of convoluted thinking is that? Of course, there's there is a carnal, if you want to call it love, that's out of control. A human love separated from divine love, that is so jealous and gets out of control and gets murderous. But the thing about it, if he killed her for unfaithfulness and adultery, he was guilty himself by all accounts. He was probably a whole lot more guilty than what she is, but that's the way the carnal man is. He'll be most harsh in judgment of others of those faults that are greatly in him, more greatly in him than in the person he's condemning and judging. Well, I thought, okay, apply it personally. I've had times of depression. You know, what if I'd have been taught all my life, hey, if you just get to feeling bad, just go to this death center and they'll get... Everybody's had times of depression. The prime example, that's personally, universally. Okay, what about Jesus? He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. When he got, before any of the physical suffering of the cross, he knew it was coming. He could sense it in his spirit. And he got way down and real depressed. But he didn't have that thinking, well, I'll just kill myself and get myself out of all this suffering. No. He prayed and angels came and ministered unto him, strengthening him. What about the psalmist David? He wrote time and again about being in pain and, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. He gave us the disease, depression, and the cure. Lift your head up, David, and start hoping in God. One time he had to encourage himself in the Lord. In fact, every man, it's some of the greatest men that accomplished some of the greatest things. Churchill talked about, I think he called it this monkey on my back. He would chronically sink into black, terrible depression. But yet, he led England in the darkest hour of its history and inspired England. He had that gift that he was able by his words to raise his whole country to fight in the hour of their need. Lincoln had times of terrible. He would sink into deep, dark depression. Now, what if he had this mentality of, well, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. I'll just go and kill myself. You know, what would have happened to this country? We really just don't know. But you'll find that in the lives of many men. In fact, they even say that with great ability, great talent, and great genius, it seems oftentimes comes this counterbalance that these men of great creativity, as the psalmist David was, he had great affliction, great sorrow. Well, could that be what the Apostle Paul was saying? Because I had great revelation, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should become exalted, because God has used me so greatly. Could it be that it's to give us balance? Isn't that what Paul is saying? My life has to be balanced, lest I get too egotistical and rejoicing too much. There just has to be some pain and suffering in this flesh in order to give my life the balance that I need to maintain righteousness. You know, we get hints of that throughout the Scripture, that God actually designed that since the fall of man. Well, what about this one? Romans 8 and 22. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So if you're depressed, or if you have times of depression or pain or suffering, welcome to the human race. We all do. He said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Now, at the same time, you know, that's not the whole story. We rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We believe that our waiting, that we are waiting for a better world, in which the book of Revelation said there will be. He sung about no, never grow old a while ago, but he also said there in Revelation there'll be no more pain. As we talk about this problem of pain, well, it all goes back. You remember when God cast them out of the garden for their rebellion. Listen to what he said. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, Adam. I'm going to curse the ground, and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to labor, and in the sweat of your face you're going to eat bread, but it's for your sake. And you know, men, of course, try to escape that curse and the labor, but every time that men have grown so prosperous that they've lived idle lives, you know, one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, and then and they did not show any mercy. They did not strengthen the hand of the poor. It all goes together. It becomes men get like that. Then they get very self-centered and self-loving and selfish, narcissistic, because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is serving in this world and laboring. The New Testament even says, wherefore we labor. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he said, we labor now that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Oh yes, we can do things to be accepted of God. Don't let these hot shots, know-it-alls on the radio tell you otherwise. We can labor and work for God. Now there is a work that is a work of faith as a result of faith, rather than saying, well, I'm going to do my own thing, that kind of labor, work for myself, but rather seek the will of God and labor in the place where He puts us, in His will, and yes, then we are accepted of Him. He said time and time again of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because Jesus was doing, he was exactly in the will of God and doing the work that God had for him to do. So God put on man labor. And he said it's for your sake. In this present condition, in our fallen state, we need it. Now at the same time, he told his disciples one time, he said, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Well, I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. Let me tell you, it's good to rest for a while. But just for a while, and then it's back to work again. It gives you, it lifts you, and it refreshes you. I told one of the men was talking about how he waved. Some people wave all their vacation. They never take a vacation. I told him, I said, I have never waved a week. And a matter of fact, I'll usually ask for a week or two with off with permission, without pay. And usually every year I'll get one or two. Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. What I do is pray and leave it in God's hands. It depends on what the workload's going to be. But I believe in that, what Jesus said. Rest a while. And a lot of times, pain, let's look at it from God. You know, pain is given by God, is a God-given gift.
Yes.
Let's think of it that way.
That's right.
Pain is a God-given gift. It's a capacity He gave to us. And what I read about the disease of leprosy is what actually destroys the people's fingers is leprosy does not eat up. This is what the report said. It does not eat up the flesh. It just destroys the nerves. And they can no longer feel pain. And so since they no longer feel pain, they themselves damage their own body. And they can't feel any pain in that finger. And that's why that they lose fingers and toes and limbs and so on. Because they can no longer feel any pain. So pain is a God-given gift. And oftentimes they die. They sprain an ankle or they break an ankle or break a bone. And they can't feel. There are people who are born, a few, without the ability to feel pain. And they usually don't live very long. Because they wound themselves and they don't treat it. Because they're unaware of it. So pain is a God-given gift. And even heart pain, if you will. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It'd be terrible to get so hard-hearted and to sear our conscience so bad to where we could commit any sin and we wouldn't feel any remorse, any pain because of it. That would be the worst thing. As the psalmist David cried out to God and said, "God, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I be like them that go down to the pit." I heard Benny Sutherland preach on that, and he said, "The sternest rebuke is better than silence from God." The sternest rebuke that He could give us. Sometimes our pain can be caused by our rebellion against God and our sin. But even then, thank God for the pain and repent. You know, you're never going to repent until you feel pain. The sinner is not going to repent because godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. So that's part of the process. Get an anointed man of God, preach sinners under conviction, and their heart is pained. And even sometimes in Scripture, they cry out after Peter preached and said, "What shall we do?" Because they were in so much pain. And then he began to preach, repent and believe, after he told them what all they had done to Jesus Christ. So we're all, it's part of God's plan, pain and suffering is. And this age of softness and luxury has led people to think, "Oh, I just got to get out of all. Every time I feel a pain, I've got to have a pill. Well, in my experience, when I even have pain, I don't often get headaches. When I do, I start looking for why. And it's either maybe I haven't rested enough. That's usually it. I've overworked myself. And that's probably why I don't get them very often. I don't overwork myself very often. You know, but I start looking for a reason of some sickness and treat the problem rather than just try to treat the symptom of the problem. We can, oftentimes God brings depression on people to get us to seek Him and draw closer to Him. It brings us to our knees, so to speak. But God's put it in nature. As I said, He put that on the man. And then look what He did to Eve. He said, I'm going to put pain of childbearing. And that's the most common reference to pain that I found in Scripture, was the pain of travail of childbirth. In fact, it's the first the first time that I found this word pain was in 1 Samuel 4:19. And this was Eli's daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her. And so she ended up dying, giving birth to a son that she said, call him Ichabod, for the glory is departed from Israel. And all Israel had some pains in mourning over the capture by the Philistines of the ark. And that came about by her husband and his brother's wickedness and sin, and God was punishing. Maybe she had a part in that. Maybe because she ended up, I wonder, because she died in this childbirth, I wonder, did she have a part in her husband? Maybe she was not the wife that she ought to have been. As I taught some time ago, we can cause others to sin and to fall into temptation by not doing our duty. The pain, and there oftentimes another, the pain of duty and the pain of responsibility. Sometimes responsibility involves, well, it often involves work, and it often involves suffering. And a matter of fact, that's what God is saying when He places the responsibility of a man. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Your responsibility is going to involve hard work, and that's going to involve pain and suffering. And likewise to the woman. Your responsibility is going to be involved bearing children, and that's going to involve pain and suffering and self-sacrifice and going through the valley of the shadow of death. And as I said, men try to escape that to their own hurt and destruction. And women, oh, as never before, they want to escape that pain of childbearing any way they can. Many of them now, they call them, they have an expression, dinks. That's for double income, no kids. And that's many married couples in America today are deciding, we don't want any children. They both work, double income, no kids. They call them dinks. Really, they're seeking to escape their responsibility. Because God said the reason He designed marriage was He desired a godly seed. And there are many scriptures. The first commandment God ever gave to man was be fruitful and multiply. And in the New Testament, Apostle Paul said, I would that the young women marry, bear children. He even said, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. He even said that. And I'm not going to try to explain that scripture away as so many men would. Let's just take it for what it says. Now, it's not for every woman, because not every woman is going to even marry, and he dealt with that. But if they do, they ought to have children. They ought to desire to have children. It's part of God's plan, and the pain that's involved is part of God's plan. And the sacrifice in order to be a good mother, the unselfishness, as I've said, it's often, you talk about soul salvation, you know, it can take the most self-centered and vain and silliest young girl. The Bible talks about silly women, so that's a Bible expression. And motherhood can transform her into someone who's centered, who's no longer self-centered. They're centered on their children. And they're giving themselves, and they're serving their children. You see, a whole lot of benefits come out of that. And that's just God's desire and God's design. Oh, they say it's not nice to fool Mother Nature, but really, we as Christians should know it's not nice, it's not right to go against Father God's design. The Creator's design. It's not Mother Nature, it's the Father Creator. And it's His design, and it's better for us, even if it involves pain and suffering and toil. You know, it's interesting to me that we talk of man as labor, and then childbirth is the woman's labor. Labor and travail in childbirth. So it's given to both of them. Labor, God designed that, and He said, fallen man and fallen woman, this is what they need. They need a certain amount of pain and suffering. Even there's that verse that said, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his life according to the will of the flesh, but according to the will of God. You're never going to do the will of God unless you go through some suffering. Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. There's a happiness. We're people of mixed emotion. That's why this doctrine was out of balance. I mean, you can be out of balance either way, a doctrine that we're always gloomy and gloom and doom and unhappy. But this doctrine of we're always on cloud nine and all it is joy, joy, joy and rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Well, you can go out of balance on that end of the spectrum. The Scripture talks about the suffering. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Count it all joy, James said, when you fall into divers temptations. One writer said that the idea there was, don't count these temptations, the trial of your faith, that's what he's talking about there. Don't count it as an enemy. Welcome it as a friend, knowing that it's going to build character. For the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be whole and entire, wanting nothing. God, it's growth pains. That's an old expression. There's always growth pains. Anytime we mature and we grow, and they'll even tell you when a child reaches puberty, they go through time mood swings of highs and lows. Well, that's just growth pains. It's part of growing up. And even after we grow, we may be 20 years, 30 years old, but in God's sight, as far as being spiritually grown up, we may be just a babe in Christ. And so the suffering, as I say, is designed by God to help us to grow, to build character. There's even suffering associated with old age. You know, the pains of growing old, that's part of God's design. And seeing that we're declining and our death is coming, that leads some men to repentance. Right. And sometimes the only thing that does when they're staring death in the face,
that's right,
the only way that they will repent. Let's look here in Psalm 25. Actually, David talks about, oftentimes in Psalm, the wicked and how blessed and prosperous and their life is so free from pain and suffering. But here, he talks about some of the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He talks about the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Sometimes our pain is not physical. You know, if you start saying, let's allow assisted suicide, where are you going to draw the line? And that's what they're debating right now. Kevorkian is helping people, or the story's coming out. They are not some of them are not terminally ill. Some of them are just, you know what it is? They're suffering pain and depression. Some of them probably because of a guilty conscience. They just need to repent. What they need is some good old-fashioned repentance, and that would cure a lot of their pains. And where are you going to draw the line? You're going to say, well, and once this gets to be accepted, as it is in some countries are further down the road, and they're already, they tell me, babies are born with deformities and handicaps, then they're just killing them. But the truth is, some of the people who have accomplished some of the greatest things have been handicapped. You know Einstein, they said, was handicapped, learning to say. Do you know General George Patton was dyslexic? He had an awful time studying his lesson. In fact, he couldn't get into West Point until he first went to, I think it was Virginia Military Academy, and was tutored. And in other words, he had to have a head start. He had to get in a head start program. General George Patton, dyslexic, had to memorize and memorize and memorize because he couldn't learn and read in the normal way. And you'll see that again and again and again. The handicapped builds so much character. One of the things while I was in Texas, a friend of mine said at work, well, he's not really very well acquainted with him, but he said, I told him I was going to San Antonio. He said, well, you must go to John Hagee's church while you're down there. Well, I didn't know much anything about that, but I went, but I didn't get to hear John Hagee preach. He had a man who had cerebral palsy, and he had trouble talking, and he preached that Sunday night to thousands. There were thousands of people there. His name was David something or other, and preached a very stirring message about how, and he had trouble talking, but you could understand him, and it was with great effort that he preached, but he had a message that touched the hearts of people. He said, if God can use me, told about his experience of God calling him to be an evangelist and how most pastors would try to talk him out of it. You know, are you sure about this? And he had trouble getting into churches. But he said, after they saw how God used me, he said, these same men that opposed me would come weeping afterward and apologize and say, I'm sorry. And his message, the thrust of his message was, if God can use me, he can use anybody. His strength really is made perfect in our weakness. As Apostle Paul said, I will glory in my infirmity. He said, I take pleasure. What are we going to do about the problem of pain? Learn to take pleasure in reproaches and in necessities. Apostle Paul said, for Christ's sake, that the power of God may rest upon me. God likes to take human weakness. He likes to take the things that are despised, like this fellow. You know, what do they do with the kid who's got cerebral palsy, who has a handicap? I've seen them. I've been in public school. They make fun of them. They mock them. There was a fellow in my class when I was in high school. He did that. He mocked. There was one, we had a fellow who was handicapped. It may have been cerebral palsy. He was in a wheelchair. But they would mock him. There was one guy who was a comedian. And it was very funny when he would mock. He would mock him when he wasn't around. It was very funny what he did. But the things that are weak and despised and mocked and made fun of them, man, God can take those and use them for His glory. And he said, when the men of God saw the power of Christ and how that God used him, they completely changed their perspective. They really had a carnal perspective to start out with. And he ended up saying that God had healed him of cancer, colon cancer. And he said, now why is it? You know, God healed me of colon cancer, but he doesn't heal my cerebral palsy. Well, he said, God could, sure, but he chooses not to. And he even said he didn't want God to heal him. He said, I'm having too much fun with cerebral palsy.
David Raines.
Yes. The wicked man, Job said, travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Well, the way of a transgressor is hard. That's one kind of suffering, as I said. Look for the reason, and even pray as the Apostle Paul did. He prayed and besought God three times. Take this suffering away from me. This affliction. But God said, my grace is sufficient for me. Sometimes, if God chooses not to relieve our suffering, He'll just send us a message, accept my grace on this matter, and my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. The sorrows of death, Psalm 116 and 3. David talked about, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Can we suffer the pains of hell? Psalmist David said he did, even in this world. The pains of hell get hold upon me. Now, why would God put the pains of hell on one of His children? Well, maybe to keep him out of hell. You know, why did I have dreams as a 13-year-old boy that I was burning in hell? Wake up sweating, promising God, if you'll let me live to get to church again, I'll pray in the altar. Of course, I broke that promise many times before I kept it. Why would He bring those pains of hell on me? Because He is trying to keep me out of hell. Give me a little taste of what it was like so I wouldn't want to continue in rebellion and go there. And that's why parents ought to whip their children. Scripture says, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. By giving him a good whipping? You mean you can deliver a child's soul from hell?
That's right.
Yeah, just by giving them a... Sometimes that's all they need to keep them out of hell is a good whipping. Instantaneous sanctification.
Yes, sir.
I know, because I've experienced it.
Yes,
I've been hit so hard that I didn't even want to do whatever I was doing anymore.
Yes,
took the want to. Now, that's sanctification. When you get the want to taken out of you.
Yeah.
And didn't want to sit down for a while either.
Yes, sir.
And then it talks of Christ. We should always remember in our suffering, it's a light affliction which is but for a moment. You know, brace up. It's not going to last. This too shall pass. When the psalmist David said this, the pains of hell get hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. He didn't continue in that. In Acts 2:24, when it talks about the suffering of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ's suffering does not last forever. And no, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Christ is not crucified again and suffer the pains of death every time we do that. And that's not his literal body and blood that we're partaking of. He suffered once for all, once for the sins of the world, and now he's highly exalted, sitting at the right hand of God. Revelation 16:10 talks about the suffering that's coming, probably soon in the future of this world. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You see, even if God knows that you won't repent, you're still going to have to suffer pain. Best thing you can do with your pains is let them be as goads. As he said, the Apostle Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the ox goad, that he's trying to get that ox to move and work and move in the right direction. But the ox just keeps kicking. Sometimes, most of the time, I would say most of us bring most of our suffering on ourselves. We're kicking against the pricks. And God said, it's hard for you to do that, Saul. But finally, Saul humbled down and he quit kicking. And he went to work for God. That's the best thing we can do with our pain. Use them as stepping stones and as goads, because they're part of God's design. And yes, we need a certain amount of suffering. Every one of us do. Keep us humble before God. Keep us balanced to keep us living right. Amen.